dividing asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let's pray. Now, Father God, I do ask for your help and guidance. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, I love these folks, and I love the spirit in this church, and I do not want to dampen anything. I don't want to hurt anything in here. Lord, I want to make a difference. I want to be a blessing. And I pray that Christ will be glorified, and I pray that you'd help me get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work. Oh, Holy Spirit, please use me, guide my mouth, my heart, and my mind. Let's have a good time in Christ today, and I pray that you'd bless us as only you can. I pray that you'd help us draw closer to this book. Help us grow closer to what we have in our hands. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, the Bible says over here in 1 Corinthians, you stay right where you are, and I'm going to jump over here to Romans. And Numbers, Deuteronomy, Romans. Okay, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Now, in the Greek, that word power there is dunamis. Almost everywhere you find it in the New Testament, that's the same word, dunamis. What I like about that word, that's the word from which we get the word dynamite. It's power. God has power for us. I was reading about this fellow. He had a stump removal business, and it's before they had the big grinders and stuff. And what he did, he'd come in and out in the country, he'd blow your stump. He'd measure it and dig down and find out about how deep the roots are. And he'd do all this math, and then he'd pack with dynamite, get back and hit the plunger, blow it right out of the ground, load it up and haul it away. And well, this farmer called him up and said, would you come out here? I got a stump I need to get rid of. And it was a big old stump. And he came out there, and the guy measured it, and the farmer's watching. He's really interested in this. He's watching the guy and looking at everything he's doing and paying attention. He's writing down all his measurements and stuff, and the farmer's just looking in there, checking him. And man, he's impressed with this kid. And he goes back and he gets his dynamite, and he starts putting it in places, and he packs it down in there. And then he hooks the blasting caps and runs the wires, and they get way back, and they get back a pretty good ways from it. And he says, are you ready? He says, yeah, I'm ready. Boom! And boom! Well, that taproot on that tree wasn't what he thought it was. And the stump went into orbit and went up and up and up and up and up and up and came down and landed right on the cab of that guy's truck. And he's looking at his truck, and the farmer's looking at him, and he puts his hand on him and says, son, he says, you're just getting started at this, but you're getting good. He says, pretty soon you'll have it landing in the bed every time. Had too much power. Well, sometimes too much power is not a good thing. But when we got the Word of God here, God's the one who doles out the power. He's the one that controls the flow of the energy and the power. He says, look at this. This is so good. He says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's dynamite. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Have you ever wondered why people do what they do? Have you ever watched your children and you see them do stuff and you say, what are you doing? Sunday afternoon, one time years ago, my oldest son, Burl, I'd go upstairs and I'd take a nap on Sunday afternoon, and I hear him out there with the sledgehammer pounding something. I thought, what is he doing? I open the window, and he's got a 6-pound sledge in the apron going up to the garage. He is hitting it with all his strength, just as hard as he can. 16-year-old kid, just beating the devil out of that concrete there. I said, hey, what are you doing? I want to see how hard I can hit this. I said, what happens when you hit concrete with a sledgehammer? Oh, never thought of that. It breaks. Yeah, it breaks out. I've got a crack in that thing right where he was doing that. And one of these days I'm going to send him a bill for having it fixed. But anyhow, we wonder why people do what they do. And God says, I've got a book that will help you with that. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And how you cannot help yourself. You cannot help anybody else unless you have something that's structured, something that's got foundation to it, something that's powerful that can read and tell what's going on in somebody's life and make a difference in their life. We have a young man that came to our church about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. He's off in Bible college now. He's 35, 36 years old. He looks like somebody off of Duck Dynasty. good guy, but he'd gotten saved. He'd got under deep conviction, and he's listening to some guy on the internet, and the guy's preaching the truth, and he said, man, I want to hear him. And he went out to Oklahoma to hear him and got saved out there, and he came back, and his life has changed. Well, he came to our church, and he got involved in our different things in our church. He got into our church through our jail ministry. Now, he wasn't in jail, but his cousin was, and his cousin said, look, you've got to go over to Lighthouse Baptist Church. They've got something you need, and you need to get over there. So he shows up, and I'm looking at him thinking, this is going to be fun. And he's a neat guy, but you'd talk to him, and you'd ask him a question, then he'd just stare at you, and you'd think, hello, are you there? And then he'd answer you in a little bit, but he's just real slow on the takeoff here. He's not like this Bible says it. He's not quick on that. He's quick up here, but he's just kind of like wet matches. But anyhow, things started happening in his life. He started getting involved in things, going out soul winning, and got to start winning folks to Christ. He's getting excited, and then he decides he's going to go to Bible college. He's going out to out west somewhere to Bible college. And he had this all planned, never said anything to me, just doing it. So I'm, okay, knock yourself out. Well, he wanted to give his testimony before he went to college. I said, I'd like you to do that, but I want to see it first. He brought his testimony up, and it's about 4 or 5 pages long, probably longer than that, typed real small, single spacing. And I read through that, and I'm marking stuff out. Nope, you can't say that, you can't say that, you can't say that, you can't say that. And I brought him in, and I said, now, how long do you think you're going to give this testimony? He said, probably 25 minutes. I said, no. I said, brother, we're going to cut this down a little bit. And I said, there's several things in here you can't say. And he's going to get all his family to come. This kid had the most dysfunctional family in the world. His mom and dad were drug addicts. His brothers and sisters were passed from one family to the next, and they just had every kind of horror that you can think of perpetrated against them. I mean, just, it's unreal. It's absolutely unreal. And his mom and dad divorced, of course, and then his mom, she's still strung out on dope. And here he is. He's grown up. He's got his own place, and he's trying to get through things. And he is angry at the world. He's angry at, if there is a God, he's mad at him. If he has another relative of any kind anywhere, he's going to be mad at them just out of practice, because he hates his family, hates everything and everybody. And he just burned up, and his mom comes and wants him to help her. He doesn't want to help her. And so they have a discussion, and he, in and out of his life, and she shows up one time and stops and talks with him and says, I need a place to stay. I need you to help me for a little while. And he basically told her, I don't care what happens to you. You'd be better off dead. Well, he got up in the morning and didn't hear his mom moving around, so he went in there, and his mother had committed suicide. Did not leave a note, nothing. And he's given this testimony explaining what went on in his life to bring him to that point where he'd say that to his mom. His brothers and sisters are there, and cousins and dad or grandpa's there and everything. I'm just watching to see what's going to happen. He peeled the paper back on this sham of a world that we have, and he showed the dark underbelly of all the wickedness, all the ungodliness. And he did it without cussing. He did it without being too graphic, but it horrified a whole lot of our young people, because they realized that there's a world out there they don't know anything about. And the only reason they don't know anything about it is somebody's brought the most powerful book in the world into their lives and pumping it into their heart and raising them up pure and clean and sweet. And now this guy's got all this trash, and he's dumped it. He's getting it out of his life, and he stood before his family, and he gave his testimony. Of course, they knew his testimony, but he wants them to be saved desperately. And I'm looking at this kid, and I've read his testimony. I mean, I read the whole thing, and it'll tear your heart out. And I'm looking at him, how on earth can somebody like this ever come to a place where they're willing to submit themselves to a living God and allow him to work in their lives, and now he's out there telling folks about Christ, and he's going to his relatives one by one by one and telling them, I love you, please forgive me for the way I treated you, because he wouldn't have anything to do with anybody, and I want to tell you what's happened to me. How can that happen? It only happens when the living God opens the pitcock on his power and opens it up and lets some of it flow out, and somebody tells this young person about Christ, and now then they start changing. Something happens to them. They receive Christ as their Savior. Over here in the book of, I'm going to jump over here to the book of Luke, and I want to get down here to verse chapter 5. I'm going to read for a little bit here. I think it's Luke. No, it's not. It's Mark. I wonder if that doesn't look right. Matthew, Luke, John, Mark. It's in there somewhere. We got these kids are children's home down in Mississippi. They are the funniest bunch of people I've ever seen in my life. Having the girls around, that was a lot of fun. Trouble is, nobody wants to work with girls because drama. You know what I'm talking about, girls? Drama. Yeah. That drama right there. And we had this girl come in, and I'm taking this thing over. And first thing I did is I started getting our staff trained in biblical counseling. And just listening to Brother Roloff preach is not going to change your life in a quick enough manner for me. So we're teaching them how to deal with them. We had this girl come in. I think she's from, I don't know, some foreign country, Bolivia or somewhere like that. And she came in, and she's mean. Have you ever met any mean girls? Do you know any mean girls? Are you a mean girl? You wouldn't lie to a preacher, would you? Had to think about it, didn't you? Yeah. We're going to vote. What's your name, hon? Braylon? Braylon. We're going to vote. How many of you think Braylon is mean? No, don't raise your hand. No. This girl walked in the home, and I happened to be down there, and I looked at her, and I said, "What's your name?" And she told me, and I said, "I'm going to have to think you over. There's something about her. There is a spirit about her." And I didn't like that spirit at all. But, you know, we're beggars. We don't get to choose what. I keep wanting them to send us good kids. You know, they never send us. No parent says, this kid, he doesn't do anything wrong. She doesn't do anything wrong. She's good all the time. I want to send her down there to you. Nobody ever does that. They say, this kid, we can't do anything with him. The judge don't even want her in the jail, so we want you to have her. And so that's what we get down there. Anyhow, she looked me over, and I looked her over, and I thought, this is going to be a battle. And then I was back down there a little later, a couple weeks. Back then, I was going down to home down in Mississippi about once or twice a month. And I got to know this girl a little bit, and I started telling her, I said, "I'm going to start calling you what you are. You're a devil girl." Oh, then she started smiling. She thought that was great. She enjoyed that. And so I said, "You guys get in there and you work with her and you start getting her, figure out what's wrong with this girl. There's something deep wrong with her, and she's fighting it, and the devil's got a hold on her." Well, I got a phone call, and they said, "Well, we're dealing with so-and-so, and man, she's about ready to break." I said, "So where is she now?" "Oh, she's doing whatever." I said, "You get her back in there, start talking to her. And the door's opening, you get the door open." Well, they called me back, and she got saved finally. And when she got saved, it all came out. And they're sitting back, devil girl. Yeah, she had problems, to say the least. But what happens when anybody gets saved, the devil has to move out. Why? Because here's the thing. We are kept by the power of God. What's the power of God? The Holy Spirit. The Bible says that He seals us. And nothing gets in and nothing gets out. It's hermetically sealed. It's like your refrigerator. When your refrigerator is going, working good, the Freon or whatever it is in there that makes everything cold is hermetically sealed and doesn't have any leaks on the compressor or anything. Nothing gets in, nothing gets out. My mom's freezer, an old upright freezer, lasted her 60-something years, and she got tired of defrosting it, so she finally just bought a new one that was an auto defroster. And they hauled it off, and somebody else got that thing, and it's probably still working. It doesn't break down. As long as nothing gets in there, as long as the seals aren't broken, it'll just keep going forever. Anyhow, that's what it is with the Holy Spirit. He seals us unto the day of redemption. Nothing gets in. And nothing gets out. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave you. You're purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're on your way to heaven. Nothing's going to change that. You are His by purchase, and he owns you, and he's not going to let go of you. He loves you to the very end. He's going to continue that which he's begun in you from day one until the day of Christ. Now that this Holy Spirit's holding on to us, taking care of us, but he said, well, why do I have so much trouble with bad thoughts? I'm going to find some boys. You got teenage boys in here? If you're a boy and a teenager, raise your hand. Okay, these are nice looking boys. Not back there, but these guys up here. How old are you? Do you ever have bad thoughts? Yeah. Just walking down the road, not paying attention to anything, all of a sudden a bad thing comes through your mind. That ever happened to you? Yeah. Does that ever happen to you, preacher? Uh-huh. Yeah. You look like you might have him every once in a while. And you say, where did that come from, man? And you say, what is going on with me? I'll tell you what's going on. The devil is trying to get a hold of you. He can't get in, but what he wants to do is make a stronghold on your life. If he can get you thinking in the wrong way, then he'll get you to walk the wrong way, then he'll get you to do the wrong, and then you won't be lost and you won't be possessed, but you're oppressed of the devil, and he's wrecking and ruining your life. And do you know what the meanest thing on the face of this earth is? I mean, absolutely, there's nothing meaner. Backslidden Christian. They don't fit in the church. They don't fit in the world. And they're angry about everything. And it's everybody else's fault. Those hypocrites. Now that brother Jerry down there at the Blessed Oak Baptist Church, why, he's just a stinking hypocrite. I'm as good a preacher as he ever thought about being. I'm not even a preacher. He don't know nothing about the Bible. I know as much as he does. The difference between Brother Ross and that guy, he lives what he knows. This other guy is walking in the dirt and the muck and the mire. And he's not getting himself washed off. What do I do when something like that happens? Ask God to forgive you for letting it go through there and just walk on. Now, I don't have time to get into everything, but I want to I want to get a hold of something here. I'm going to read just for a little bit, and hang on. I'll get to where I'm going. They came over the other side of the sea under the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. You understand what he's saying? They put manacles on this guy, and he tore him off himself. That's not human. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Like he's going to scare Jesus. And he besought him that he should not send them out of the country. And they were nigh unto the mountain, and a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000 were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Here's that wild man, and he's just like one of you now. He's got his clothes on, and he's in his right mind, and he's listening to Jesus, and he looks up at the guys, and he says hi to him, probably calls someone by name, knows him. Howbeit, lost my place. Thank you. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of the coast. Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you here. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, I want to talk about this guy for a little bit, this demon-possessed guy. Oh, praise God, we don't have people like that anymore. We don't have any demon-possessed people. You're nuts. Did you see this, what it says about him? It said that he had been often bound with fetters and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So I've never seen anything like that happen. There's people that do super amazing, crazy things because they are possessed of the devil, and there's a demonic spirit that comes over. We're not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you what's out there in the world, okay? And always night and days in the mountains, listen to this, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Had a lady come in talking to me, and I didn't know her. She came in to get some wisdom and wanted me to pray for her, and wanted to get an abortion, wanted to know if it was okay to get an abortion. And we talked about that for a little while, and I convinced her that was a really bad plan. And it's summertime, she's wearing a sweatshirt. And I looked at her and I said, pull up your sleeve. Pardon me? Pull up your sleeve. She pulled her sleeve up. I said, pull up the other one. She pulled it up. She had cut marks all the way up and down her arms. I said, are you doing that to relieve pain? There's things going on in her life that are so painful. This is a way of having a different kind of pain. They tell me that some people cut themselves because they think it feels good. They want the endorphin rush. I have never met one that I could not talk to long enough that they'd finally admit, no, I don't like the pain. But they already got a lot of pain. See, this cutting stuff, it has demonic origins. And you have, if your little boy, your little girl, your teenager, or your wife, or your son, or somebody is cutting themselves, you better know you're hip deep in spiritual warfare.
Right.
And you need to deal with them from a spiritual plane. They don't need to go down there to the doctor and get a psychologist to give them some Zoloft. Really what they need is Roloff, but they're not going to get any pills that's going to fix that. That's going to take the Holy Spirit of God to fix that. Well, let's go on and look at this a little bit more here. This is interesting to me. He'd often been bound with fetters and chains, and he'd plucked them asunder, and the fetters were broken. Neither could any man tame him. There are some people, you can't trust them for nothing. You cannot trust them, whether it's a man or a woman. You just can't trust them. They're wild people. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. What's that mean? He hit his knees and begging Jesus to be merciful to him. These demons thought for sure the day had come when they are going to be gone, sent to the abyss and be chained in darkness forever. And they didn't want anything to do with that. Well, it goes down here. And in verse 16 again, they saw it, told him how it befell him that was possessed of the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit he suffered him to go home and to his friends. Now I missed this in here. They had him clothed and in his right mind. Clothed, that's an interesting thing. Another account of this, he's naked. I want you to understand that public nakedness, public nudity is another sign of demonic possession. Demonic interference with the person's right thinking. And so many times we don't look at the sin around us. We don't look at the sinner around us. We just see this stinking drunk. He's a drug addict. He's a mess. He's destroying his life. They're just a piece of junk. I got news for you. Every one of those people that you see that are all messed up, they're strung out on dope and drug and alcohol and everything else, walking the streets, living on the streets, they at one time were sweet, precious little babies sitting on mama's lap, needing somebody to fill their little brains with the pure, the positive, and the powerful. And it did not happen to them. Now, the only thing that will change them is as a powerful, diametric infusion into their mind that changes everything about them where they can see differently. And there is no drug on earth that will do that. There is no doctor on earth that can prescribe the right thing. There is no hospital we can send them to where they'll get that. The only place they can get that is in a place like this. The only person that can give that to them is people like you. And every time we take this Bible and we win somebody to Christ, demons are chased off. We got this guy in our church. He's jail ministry, come from jail ministry. He's a real bad Chicano. I'm not talking about, you know, just a Mexican from here. I'm talking about Chicano from Las Vegas, or Los Angeles, MS-13. He's probably 4 inches taller than me. He's big as a, he's just a big bull. He's about, he's closing in on 50 years old, but he's lived a horrible, horrible life. 17 years he was in prison. While he's in prison, he got sick of the prison life, and he got sick of the gang life, and decided he's going to change his life. And you, once you're in, you don't get out. You can only one way out. You got to be jumped out. That means they're going to beat you to death, and if you live, then you can be out, but you're going to pay the price. Well, he fought all those guys, and he got stabbed 3 times in the process. We were talking about that. He's so goofy. He's so proud of his stab wounds. He's, look at this, man. And I'm, good night. And I said, man, I'm sorry about that. I said, okay, don't worry about it. I stabbed them too, so it worked out okay, man. He got out of prison in Los Angeles and came here. 17 years he's been locked up. 17 years he's not seen his little girl. He comes to Lafayette, Indiana. 3 days before he gets here, his little girl and her friend are murdered by a woman in Lafayette. He gets here and finds that out, and he goes berserko. He's looking for that woman. He's going to kill her. And somehow, I'm not sure how this happened, but I am sure how it happened. One of our guys that was in jail, that got saved in jail and was really growing, got out and run into him and met him, and they just kind of gravitated toward each other. He said, listen, you got to meet my friend. He's the jail pastor, and you got to meet him. And this guy, he's the jail pastor. He's a member of our church, and he's a Mexican. He's a crazy, crazy guy, a former Marine sergeant. And nuttier and a fruitcake, and just a lot of fun to be around. But he does not take any prisoners, buddy. He is rough on everything, gets in his way. But anyhow, he got the guy, and they took him out to dinner and talked to him, was having a meal with him. And he's talking to him and explaining what he's explaining his life and how he's going to find this woman, and he is going to murder her. She's going to pay. And he says, you can't do that. And he says, I can do that. And they get into an argument right there in the restaurant. And the guy stands up and starts yelling. And Brother Huron stands up, and he's yelling at him. He says, sit down and shut up. I don't reckon anybody's ever told him that and got away with it. But somehow, he sat down, shut up. And he started talking to him, and he started reasoning with him out of Scripture. And before long, that guy was weeping right there in the restaurant, and he trusted Christ as Savior. This gets even crazier. My daughter is going down to the jail, and she is dealing with the ladies in jail. And she's having a conversation with them. She's going through Scripture trying to win this lady to the Lord, or several ladies to the Lord. And this one verse gets her in trouble. She uses Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and sorcerers and murderers and whoremongers and all these people are going to die and go to hell. And that lady got upset about that murderers part. And my daughter thought, this might be ugly here. And it got ugly. And she didn't know whether she was going to get whipped or what was going to happen. But she just kept reasoning with that woman and reasoning with her. And that's the woman that killed the guy's daughter. Her son was told to come to our church. So he's 23, 24 years old. He came to our church. He got saved. This is the craziest zoo I've ever seen in my life. And now that the MS-13 guy, we're trying to make sure that he doesn't get upset with this kid that's just, he's not a bad kid at all. He's just kind of goofy. But we're trying to keep them a little bit apart. But something's going on here. People are getting saved that shouldn't be getting saved. Mama got saved. She got born again in the jail. Something's going on. How does that happen? It happens when the power of God is unleashed. And how does the power of God get unleashed? Somebody gets hold of this book and decides, I believe this book's true. I believe this book right here will change people's lives. And I'm going to take this book and I'm going to share it with somebody. And I'm not going to just give them a high five, hallelujah, and will you pray this prayer? And amen, you're good, go on your way. I'm going to get in their life and I'm going to work with them. I'm going to try to help them make a difference in their life. And when we do that, we're doing exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus got off the boat there, when he came up to the Gadarenes, he got off the boat and this crazy guy came out of the woods and or out of the cemetery after him, hollering and screaming and yelling and all that stuff's going on. He knows who he is. I'm sure the fellows, you know, Peter, I don't know if he was carrying a sword at that time, but I bet he was wishing he had a Glock 17 or something. He's going to take care of this dude right there and right now. But they didn't do that. they face the trouble down. How many of you have somebody in your life that you know that their mind is just, they're way out there? But you think they could probably be a pretty neat person if they'd ever get saved. Let me tell you something. You're right. How are they going to get saved? The Bible says, this kind, Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Brother Jerry, I have a series on fasting, and I was going to preach that. And my wife said, you can't preach that. And I said, well, I preached it before. And she said, no, you don't want to preach that. And I said, yes, I do. And then you called and said, we're going to be on the Bible, so I'm not going to preach on fasting. But let me tell you this. We've got fasting all messed up. We fast because we want a new car. We fast because we want our son to find a really good girl. Or we fast because our husband's not being nice enough to us or whatever. But the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to fast, that people get saved, that their lives get changed, and we rescue the perishing. That's the fast that God is looking for. So I'm sure glad you didn't bring that fasting thing, because I really like eating. So do I. I made a rule, a deal with God. I told him, I said, I'm going to read 4 chapters of the Bible every day of my life. And if I miss, then the next day I won't eat. I don't miss reading my Bible, as you can tell. It's worked really good for me. But let me tell you something. When this demon-possessed man met Jesus, it shook him to his core. Why? Go over to John chapter 1. When I was 16 years old, I was working at the Ranch supermarket in Crawfordsville, Indiana, and I met a girl there. Her mom and her had come in to go shopping, and man, she was cute. And I got, somehow I figured out who she was and called her and asked her if she'd go out with me. And she said, you're going to have to go to church with me. I said, I don't go to church. And she says, well, I'm not going out with you. And we argued back and forth, and I decided, I guess I'm going to go to church after all. And just in case you're wanting to know, it's not her. This is an improvement over here. Went to church with her and was going there for a few weeks, and I found that I really liked the church. It was a Baptist church. First time I've been a part of a Baptist church, and I was raised in an Evangelical United Brethren church. They merged with Methodist, became Christ United Methodist, and threw them to the curb and went to the Baptist. Anyhow, one time I was having too much fun as a 16-year-old boy. And the Sunday school teacher held me after class. Now, this is a guy I had a lot of respect for, because he was, not only did he know his Bible, he's cool, he's a lot of fun, and I just love this guy. And I thought he was going to kick me out because I was just having just a little bit too much fun. And have you ever had too much fun in Sunday school and got in trouble? Yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, that's good. Give me 5, amen. Good. I'm not the only one, amen. So I decided, okay, well, they can't make me go to church. They didn't kick me out here. They make me go to school, but I don't have to go to church. And I thought, this is going to be a short time, and I'm going to go home, and it'll be all right. And he said, Bill, let me ask you something. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? I said, well, I know a lot of things, but I don't know that. And he showed me in the Bible how I could be 100% sure going to heaven, and I trust Christ my Savior. That morning, I've been thinking about this, and this is kind of funny to me. That had finally put it together after all these years. That morning he was teaching from John chapter 1. They had their little Baptist quarterlies, you know, they're going through them, and I don't have one yet because I'm not Christian or something, and they're discriminatory. And he's reading in John chapter 1. He says, now look, he said, class, now look at this. Listen to this. I'm going to read this to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He said, isn't that awesome? That doesn't make any sense at all. And I'm looking at everybody else to say, yeah, man, that's really, wow. I think you guys are just liars. You don't understand it any better than I do. When he went on, he said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And he said, now look down here in verse 14. This is really awesome. He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow! I'm saying, huh? Of course, I didn't want to be loud there. I'd already had my fun, and now it's confused. I trusted Christ as my Savior. They gave me a quarterly. I went home and opened it up and got my family Bible, my mom and dad's family Bible. You got one down there?
No.
Great big one. It's got stuff in it. It's got flowers in it. It's got, you know, leaves in it. I don't know whether it's the boy's going through the family Bible, and he found a great big old leaf in there. And he said, Mom, think about it. Found Adam's underwear. Anyhow, I found John chapter 1. I got this quarterly, and I'm going through this. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I put on the brakes and thought, whoa, I think I understand that now. What happened here? And it made sense to me. I'm getting this. And same as in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him. By whom? By the Word. Who is the Word? He's the one that became that was God and became flesh. And it's clicking in my mind. I get down to verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I said, that's Jesus. I understand this. It's not so tough. See, the Bible's a closed book to a lost person. If you're not spiritual, you're not going to get it because this is spiritually discerned. Anyhow, now then. What this world needs is somebody who has the Holy Spirit living in them, who has met Jesus Christ, to take this book, the only Word of God, the only thing that will make a difference to people that need it, and win them to Christ, and tell them about Jesus. You have friends and loved ones that aren't saved. I bet this is the soul winningest church. You probably have 75 people go out every Saturday soul winning, running buses around all over the place. If you could get Josh Davis living the way he is, you've done something really gloriously right that we couldn't do. The greatest thing that ever happened to Josh besides salvation was Dawn. And don't let him forget it, okay? All right. But listen, this Savior that we have, this Jesus Christ that we know as our Savior, He stepped on the shore of the Gadarenes and the demons bowed before Him. Why? He's God in the flesh. You say, well, that's Jesus. Yeah, that's Jesus. And he's got a third part of Him called the Holy Spirit, who's just as powerful. And He dwells in the Christian. And all power, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And now He shares that power with us. We have to realize that He has given us the weapons. I imagine if I ask, several of you in here are carrying a weapon. This is just this kind of country, you know. This we're out here in the boondocks, and I got a lot of funny stories about guns and Christians and stuff, but I won't go into those right now. But this is more powerful than anything you can imagine. This thing pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. If you get to know this book a little bit and you get to know the author a little bit, you'll be talking to somebody and he'll let you know what's going on in their mind, what they're doing, what's going on. My son Burl, he doubts me sometimes. He not as much as he used to. But I could spot a homosexual a mile away. Why is that? There's a spirit about him. See, God says he gives us different gifts. And one of the gifts He gives is the discerning of spirits. You can tell when somebody's right or wrong pretty easy, especially if you ask the Lord, I need some help with this in this area. Would You please gift me with this? And He's just like me. I like giving gifts. Do you have kids? Do you have any children? Do you like giving things to them? I'm not spankings, but like gifts, good things. Yeah, that's a good thing, and it's fun. And I get, you know, I have a Heavenly Father who loves giving gifts. And you look through the gifts that He gives to us and you say, well, I don't have that one. I could sure use that one. Have you ever thought about asking Him for it? Mommy and Daddy, if you have any sense, you're going to be asking Him to give you the gift of discerning spirits, because there's going to be a lot of spirits coming after your children. And you need to know when they're around. You need to be able to discern those things. But He gives us that power, and we can deal with those kind of people. But it's not because of who you are. It's because of who He is. here's what he said. In the beginning was the Word. Word. And the Word was God. Whoa, it was with God. And the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without anything, without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's a dark old world. They don't understand the light. But when we come to Him and we open up this book, the most powerful thing on the face of the earth, this thing's been purified 7 times. It's the final edition. That's the word I was looking for, the final edition of the purifying of the King James Bible. We've got it in our hand. There's nothing better. Nothing beats it. I don't care who the Dr. Slapjack was on the new Bible that you're going to get, translation thing. He's not as smart as the people that put this one together. They don't have the blessing of God on it like this book has. Don't be afraid to use this book. Don't be afraid to use a scripture, and just give them a scripture and let them eat on it. I love Brother Lee Robertson used to tell the story. He went to some place to preach, and this lady wanted to come over to meet her husband and wanted him to be there for a dinner and everything and try to win her husband to the Lord. He said, "Well, I'll be glad to do that." He said, "But I will not debate or argue the Bible." She said, "No, you don't have to. Just talk to my husband." So he goes in and talks to him. And they're having a good time. And Brother Robertson says, "Hey, I want to share something with you. The Bible says, 'He that believeth not shall be damned.'" The guy says, "Okay." He said, I just want you to know that." He said, "Okay." A little while later, he said, called him by his name, said, "Now, friend, the Bible says this. It says, 'He that believeth not shall be damned.'" He said, "Okay, preacher, I got it." He told him that 2 or 3 times more. And when he's leaving that night, he shook his hand and said, "Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. And it's such a wonderful meal. And I just had a great time. I really hope you'll come hear me preach. But I want you to remember this. He that believeth not shall be damned." He said, "Preacher, I got it. That's okay. I got it." And preacher went. And that guy went, stayed in the house. And the next night, he looks up and here comes that guy in the door of the church house. He comes up there and he talks to Brother Robertson, and he says, "I need to get saved." He said, "He that believeth not shall be damned has been going through my mind day and night. I can't get it out of my mind. I need to be saved." What happened? Somebody opened the pit cock just a little bit and the power came out and it affected him. This book is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. This is the answer to this world's problem right here. It's not, you know, Trump's a lot of fun to watch, but he is not the, sometimes I think he's the Antichrist, but he is not the answer to everybody's problems. This book is. This book is. Not somebody's book about this book, but this book. If you'll take the time to read it, if you'll take the time to memorize some of it, if you'll take the time to get a verse in your mind and go share it with somebody, with a lost friend, you'll be amazed what that does. You'll get them on the path to salvation, but you have to be willing to take this book and believe it. This is the Word of God, the living, true God. This is the book that's going to judge the whole world right here. We'll stand before God, and the books will be open. It's going to be a King James Version Bible for us English-speaking people, I'm sure, in heaven. But they're going to be judged out of things that are written in this book. It's powerful because our God is powerful. Jesus gets in the boat, takes off. Here's this demonic guy standing here and he's looking around. Everybody's gone. Jesus is gone. The disciples are gone. The farmers are gone. The pigs are gone. Everybody's gone. He's out there all by himself. And he's thinking about what Jesus said. He said, "Go home and tell your friends and family what good things God's done for you." This is the guy that's terrorized everybody for years. This is the guy that's been 3 sheets to the wind drunk for so long. He's on whatever kind of dope there's out there. He's done every kind of wicked, vile thing in the whole wide world. I think of him, he's probably married. He's probably got some little kids, and his kids are absolutely terrified anytime he shows up. But now then, he's cleaned himself up. I imagine he's gone over there, washed himself off in the sea over there, and got cleaned up a little bit, and got his long hair thrown back, and he's looking around for some way to cut his hair maybe. He's got clothes on. I expect the disciples got their suitcases open because they're on a sea voyage, and give him some clothes. And man, he's dressed. He's got a pair of sandals on, and he's walking straight, and he's walking tall. He's sober, and his mind is clear, and he's thinking right. And he said, "I'm going to go home, and I'm going to find my wife." Can you see this guy walking down the street and people are seeing him, and man, they're ducking here and they're ducking there and running because they know who that dude is, and it's nothing but trouble, and you can't tame him, you can't do anything with him. We could tackle him, we could tie him up, we could put manacles on him, we could put the best chains on him, and he's going to get loose and he'll probably bite us in the process and beat us half to death, and they scatter. I see him in my mind's eye. He walks up to the door and he walks up to the house, and there's a little gate there and it's all falling apart and the whole place is run down because no man's there to take care of it. We've got some little boys in there and they're just kids. And he walks up the door, and as he's walking up there, one of the little boys, little Johnny, looks out the window and he says, "Oh, look out, Dad's home. Get out of here. Let's run." And they run. They hide under the bed, and he goes up the door and he knocks on the door. Which is unusual, because usually he'd kick the door in, just come in and tear the place up. And he knows the movement over here at the window. And he sees his wife. He goes like that, and she's, he goes, so she finally comes over, and she's got her weight against that door, and she opens it up just a little bit. And he looks around through the crack, and he says, "Mary, I got to tell you something. Something happened to me today. That guy named Jesus we've heard about, everybody's heard about him, he came, and he talked to me. And I've trusted him as my Savior, and I'm not the same man. I want you to forgive me. And I want my little boys to forgive me, and I'm going to make things up to you. I don't know, you're scared of me now. I don't want in the house. I don't want any of your money. I don't want anything from you. I just want you to know I'm sorry. But I'm different now." He turns and walks off. As she stands there, tears coming down her face, thinking of what in God's name has just happened. He is different. And she watches him walk down the street. And he goes over to the neighbor's house. And man, he's been bad to that neighbor and done all sorts of horrible things to that neighbor. And that guy's not as scared as she was. And he talks to him. And he says, "I got to tell you something, Joe." He said, I was up there in the tombs. And here come a boat up. And I looked out there. And there's that Jesus guy in there. And I went out there. And I tell you what, he got a hold of me. And I was a wreck. I was a mess. And I was so full of stinking demons, and the devil just had a hold of me, but he got all that out of me. And I'm not the same guy, and I've done you wrong, and I'm sorry about that, and I'm going to make it up to you. And all the damage I've caused over here in your property and all the trouble I've caused, I'm going to make it up to you. I'm just asking, will you forgive me? This guy takes a step back, and he looks at him. He said, "What game is this? You want me to give you some money so you can go get drunk again?" He said, "I don't want anything you got. I just want you to, if you'll forgive me, I'd appreciate it. But man, God's done some great things in my life. And I'm not what I used to be. And I'm going to prove it to everybody." And he goes all around Decapolis. And he spreads the word of what Christ has done. And the day comes when he goes back over to his wife's house. And he's gotten him a haircut. And he's cleaned up. And he's got a smile that he's never had before. Maybe he's had it a long time ago, but she hadn't seen it. And he knocks on the door. And the boys, they come up the windows and they're looking out. And she opens the door a little bit, and he says, "Hi. Can we talk? I want to tell you just exactly what Jesus did for me." She said, "I've been hearing things." She said, "Is that true? Are you just playing a game?" "No, yeah, it's true. I don't even want to come in the house. Why don't you and the kids come out here and sit on the step with me, and let's just talk. And I promise I won't touch you, I won't hurt you." And all of a sudden, we're taking steps to get everything put back together. The Bible says, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how God works. We want to see people healed and made perfect instantly. Well, that guy is, but he's got a lot of baggage to unload. Maybe you know somebody that's like that. Maybe they're waiting on somebody to come and bring something powerful into their life. And so, preacher, how on earth could I do what Jesus did? If I were you, I'd start on my knees. And I'd hold their name up before God and say, "Lord, would you please save this person? Would you let me be a good testimony? Whether I win them to Christ or not, doesn't matter, but let me be a good testimony to them. Let me be able to take the gospel to them." And I might miss a meal or two from time to time praying for them. And I'd hold them up in prayer, and then I'd ask God, now would you please give me an opportunity? Would you make the opportunity open up so I can talk to this person? And all of a sudden, you're going to be walking down the street or something's going to be going on. You're going to run right into them. And you better believe that's your opportunity. Get your Bible out and start talking to them, because they came to hear the gospel. And God's going to use you, because He's already indwelt you and He loves you and He's given you the most powerful tool that there ever was. Just use it. Just get it out and use it. Don't worry about what... You say, I don't know how to win somebody to the Lord. You know how to tell people what happened to you. He didn't go through a Bible study to learn how to tell his wife, I messed up, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And you can do the same thing. You can go tell somebody, talk to them, say, look, I just want to tell you something. You've been my friend for a long time. I love you, and I want you to hear what I've got to say. And watch and see what God does. One more story. Got this. He's an in-law. Kind of, sort of. It's my brother's father-in-law. He's a wild man. He's a Air Force major, but he's wild. He'd get on a rampage, and he'd be gone for 6 weeks at a time out just driving, drinking, and just carousing. And he'd come home, and boy, he's just a wild man. That's all he was. He got cancer. And it got worse and worse and worse. Now he's on hospice. I wanted to go see him, and I kept calling to get in there, and his wife would never let me come up. So I just showed up one time, and she let me in. We sat down, and I talked to him and got to win him to Christ. And he's on morphine. He's coming in, coming out, and he's just, you know, but finally he got it. And he says he'd been over in his chair. He's sitting there with arms on his knees, and he's been over. And I thought he fell asleep. So I'm sitting there across from him, and I'm getting down. I'm trying to look and see his eyes open. And he just starts shaking his head back and forth. So I kind of sit up and waiting. He says, this thing of forgiveness opens up a whole new world. I said, yes, it does. His family couldn't hardly believe he got saved because he's such a rounder. He said, man, you must be some kind of soul winner. No, I'm not. I just went over there with the most powerful thing in the world, and I shot him with my Bible. And God took his heart. Went long, he went off to heaven. I just did his wife's funeral. I won't go into that one, but anyhow, God gives you opportunities to talk to people that some people would say, that guy could never get saved. I want you to know something. I'm not proud of this. But I, as a kid, they said would never get saved. And when I got saved, I messed some people up. Because you wouldn't have thought that of me. But God in His mercy put somebody in my way that had a Bible and wasn't afraid to use it. Don't be afraid to use your Bible. It is God's Word. His Word. Father God, I pray that You'd help us tonight. I sure love You, and I thank You for what You've done, what You're doing. I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for these folks. Now, God, I have no doubt that everybody in here is thinking about somebody they know and care about, and they wish they could see saved. And they've been wondering, how on earth could this person ever get saved? How could this lady ever get right with God? How could anything good ever come of her? And Father, it's only if Your Word is used, if the power of God is unleashed through Thy Word. And I pray, Father, that You'd please bless us. Help us get a burden to take this book, this holy, righteous, wonderful book that we have. It's been purified 7 times. And we hold in it in our hands a complete final editing, if you want to call it that. And there's nothing wrong with this book whatsoever. It is Your book. And I ask God that You'd please help us to have the courage to take it and witness to somebody and tell those people that we love them. Maybe it wouldn't hurt us to cry a little bit. It wouldn't hurt us to fast a little bit. It wouldn't hurt us to put ourselves out a little bit, but to make the time for that person that's on our mind right now. I pray that You'd bless, and I pray that You'd help us. The greatest conference we can have is learn about this book and how powerful and wonderful it is. But that's great, but if we don't ever do anything with it, we're wasting our time. We know what this book is. Help us to take it and use it now. I pray that you'd bless us, give us courage, give us boldness. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. Might it be such a thing you'd say, preacher, there is somebody in my life I love, I care about, I'm concerned about. I want to see them saved. But I don't know if they could be saved. They're meaner than the devil. They're worse than a junkyard dog. They hate God. They hate everything about it. I got to win this old guy to the Lord years ago. Man, he hated God. He hated me. He hated everything. But he's dying with cancer. His daughter wanted me to go see him. And all I did was present the gospel. I said, I want to talk to you about, I came here for a reason. He said, I wish you'd tell me what it is. And Lord, you know who that was. Lord God, I pray you'd bless all these folks that got a friend like that. Help us. Now, you got a friend like that. You've got somebody that's on your heart and mind now. What are you going to do about it? Here's what I'd like you to do. In just a moment, we're going to have a song invitation. I'd like you to bring them before the throne of grace and call their name out and say, God, if you don't use me, would you use somebody? But I'd like to see this person saved.